Roger, you want to share the scriptures with us?
Yes, here we go. Today's scripture is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Our God has said, "Comfort, comfort my people. Give them encouragement. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and announce, your slavery is past. Your punishment is over. I, your God, made you pay double for your sins." Someone is shouting, "Clear a path in the desert. Make a straight road for our God. Fill in the valleys. Flatten every hill and mountain. Level the rough and rugged ground. Then the glory of our God will appear for all to see. The Lord has promised this." Someone told me to shout, and I asked, "What should I shout? We are human, are merely grass, and we last no longer than wildflowers. At God's command, flowers and grass disappear, and so do we. Flowers and grass fade away, but our God has said, what our God has said will never change. There is good news for the city of Zion. Shout it as loud as you can from the highest mountain. Don't be afraid to shout to the towns of Judah. Your God is here. Look, our powerful God is coming to rule with a mighty arm. God brings what has been taken in war and rewards God's people. God cares for God's nation. Just as shepherds care for their flocks, carrying the lambs in their arms while gently leading the mother sheep." Thus ends the scripture.
Thank you, Roger. It's a very familiar scripture that we read there, starting with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And as we've sung already, two songs that come from those very first lines, "Comfort, comfort, O my people." If you were to open up your Bible right now and you were to look at the book of Isaiah, you would see that chapter 39 ends with a period. Chapter 40 begins just two spaces later, space bar, and chapter 40, verse 1. But in those two spaces between the end of chapter 39 and the start of chapter 40, there's actually 170 years that has happened in the kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is, the southern kingdom, the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah having been split a couple of hundred years before after King Solomon. There's at least 170 years there from the time that chapter 39 ends with Hezekiah as the king, one of the few good kings that is listed in the kingdom of Judah. And another 100 years will be that first space, in which there will be seven more kings. And in those seven more kings in Judah, only one, Josiah, is lifted up as one who is a good king at all. The rest did evil, we are told in other parts of the Bible, who looked out only for themselves, for their needs, and for their warring ways. The last one, Zedekiah, is actually a king that has been installed as a puppet by Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruler of Babylon, which is the ascendant empire that is right there on the horizon at all times throughout those 100 years of that one little space between 39 and 40. Zedekiah is supposed to just do what it is that Nebuchadnezzar wants, but Zedekiah chooses to go his own way, and in that process upsets Nebuchadnezzar to the point where Nebuchadnezzar says, "Enough, enough. We will deal with this no more." And he comes and he lays siege to the capital city of Jerusalem. For somewhere between 18 and 30 months, Nebuchadnezzar pounds away at the capital until the streets are running red with blood, until the people are dying from hunger. And finally, Zedekiah flees the city and Nebuchadnezzar catches him, and then forces him to watch as his family and friends are killed in front of him, and then takes out his eyes and leads him amongst all the rest of the folks from Jerusalem in exile to Babylon. As the exiles are being left, the city is laid to waste. The walls are destroyed. The temple is pillaged. The temple, Solomon's temple, is destroyed as well. And that next space, the next 70 years between chapter 39 and 40, will be the 70 years that the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, spend in exile in Babylon. They will endure a forced march of 700 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. They will get there, and their captors will require of them songs, as it says in Psalm 139, will require them derisively to sing songs of their promised land that is now gone. They will live there for three generations. They will live there for three generations as a people that has been conquered, as a people that knows that that which God had led them to, that promised land, has now been taken away, apparently forever. And the biblical prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, Amos, the biblical prophets are all in concert on this point, that the reason why the people of Israel have been conquered and have been in Judah, have been conquered and set into exile and their lives taken from them, is not because of those powerful nations. Those powerful nations are but a tool, a result, a consequence of the life in which they have lived. Because this is a people that when God has chosen this people, God made a covenant with them. And the covenant said simply that I shall be with you. God says, I shall be with you. You shall be a great and mighty nation. You shall have all that you need if you shall be unlike all the other nations that are around. I am calling you, God says, in covenant to be unlike the others. You shall be a priesthood of all believers. You shall be a people that does not act like the neighbors. You shall be a people of justice, a people of welcome to the least and the last and the lost. But the people of Israel, the people of Judah, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah have acted just the same as their neighbors, if not worse. And their comeuppance, their destruction, their exile is a consequence, the biblical prophets say time and time again, of their breaking that covenant with God. And so they have lived for 70 years now in exile before chapter 40 even says the first word. They have lived for 70 years in exile, and as far as they know, they will live forever in exile, never able to return to that promised land. And then they get the good news. They get the good news that their debt, as it says in chapter 40, has been paid, that their time in incarceration, in exile, is over. But the reality that we know from that time, just as we know through the centuries, is that when one's prison term, when one's incarceration, whether it is as a nation or as an individual, ends, you continue to be treated in many ways as if you are still that criminal, that one who has been conquered, that one who has been thrown into prison. Many of you may be fans of Les Mis, as we are in our family. And you know that prisoner 24601, who becomes known as Jean Valjean, that Les Mis begins with 24601 being released from prison. But as he is released from prison, there is no one there to greet him. There is no one there to offer him opportunity to make sure that his transition away from being a prisoner to one who is free is one that has filled with possibility and promise. In fact, he is forced to carry a yellow piece of paper. And every time he asks for a job, he has to show that yellow piece of paper. And every time he does that, he loses out on a job. And we think, oh my gosh, how horrible was Victor Hugo's world when he creates Les Mis. But the truth of the matter is that that's exactly the same as it is for most people coming out of prison these days. There is usually no one there to greet them. There is usually no one there to be able to help them into that transition. Every job that they apply for is a job that they will have to say that they are a convicted felon. They may not, in most states, be able to vote for the rest of their lives. They will be treated, though they are free, and this would be true for an individual, as also true when we see nations that have been subjugated, and when that subjugation is ended, they will still be treated as the one who has been dominated. But such harshness, such reliving of the trauma, even your freedom, is not what we are told in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people. I come to you with encouragement. I am with you," God says. "I shall be with you. My strength shall watch over you. You shall be my flock. I shall care for you with the gentleness of a shepherd, with the strength of a shepherd who makes sure that you are safe." This is not the end of an incarceration, the end of a debt that has been paid, in which you are still treated as if you are that criminal, that one who has been conquered. Instead, this is God saying, "I bring you comfort." It is so different than the way we operate. And yet, we see it periodically in our world today. The best example for me was a few years, the 2 summers before I went off to seminary back in the early 1980s, I spent much of those 2 summers in Southern Alberta. I spent the time in Southern Alberta working at a group home that was for troubled youth that were from the Blackfoot Indian Reservation right there near Lethbridge, Alberta. And in that group home, they were treated in a way that was consistent with the way of their indigenous traditions, very different from many other group homes that you might see further south in the US and throughout the world. So for instance, when a child in that group home ran away, which they did periodically, and I was there to witness that, I knew exactly what would happen because a few years before I had worked in a similar kind of setting in a wilderness therapy program in West Virginia. And when a child there ran away, we A, notified the police, and B, after we had notified the police, we took all the rest of the children that were part of the school. We took all the rest of them, we sat them down, and we went through a very rigorous program of choices and consequences, making sure that they understood that this was a very bad choice that had been taken, and were they to make that same choice, they would suffer some significant consequences. And when the child was returned to us, they came in, and they returned to us, and most all privileges that they had were removed, until they could make sure they could say to us that they would never do this again. We made sure that there were consequences to their choices. We would call that tough love in many settings. And in many settings, it may be the right thing to do. But in Alberta, at the group home that I worked at, when a child ran away, yes, they notified the Mounties, the police. But after that, the rest of the children in the group home, what they did is they started making preparations for a party. They started to make preparations for a party so that when that child came back, instead of there being these intense consequences, instead they threw a party for the child. They threw a party for that child, living out exactly the same kinds of things that you hear the father say to the prodigal son when he returns in that parable. "My son was dead and now he is alive. My son was lost and now he has been found." That's exactly how they treated the child who ran away. They treated the child as if they were thrilled that the child had come back, the child had returned, and they meant it. They meant that the parties were immense, the parties were wonderful, and they created a community, a beloved community of love that said, you are forgiven for what has happened, and we shall go forward. That is exactly the same kind of thing that Isaiah is saying that God says to the exiles. "Comfort, comfort my people. Comfort my people. It is not just your debt that has been paid, but that we can indeed begin anew. I can make," God says to them, "I can make all obstacles, obstacles that look like mountains. I can bring them so low that they are hills and less. I can take the struggles that look like rugged ground made smooth. I can take the difficulties that look like rivers that are raging and make them into meandering brooks. For such is my way." But your task in this endeavor is to clear a path. Make way a path for myself. Make way a path for God is what the prophet says, cries out. And realize that the old ways in which you lived are the very ways that led you into exile. those ways of greed, those ways of violence, those ways of warring, those ways will never lead you to a new path where you can be with me and we can take away the obstacles and we can live in the fullness and the abundance of life. Make a new path. Make a different way. Turn around, turn things upside down. Make it new. And in order to make that new, you have to confront. You have to confront what happened before. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, creates this allegory for heaven and hell. And in that allegory, he says, if you end up in hell, which many of us do, it's not that bad because every day from hell, there is a bus that runs from hell to heaven. And any one of us, no matter what we have done, can get on that bus and we can ride the bus from heaven, from hell to heaven. And the bus will drop us off just outside the pearly gates, just outside the kingdom that is there. And we are able to enter into the kingdom except for one thing. Before we can enter, we will have to confront that which caused us to be in hell. So if we had been a person who committed murder out of anger or something, the person who we killed would be there at the gates offering us a hand, and we would need to take that hand and ask for forgiveness. And if we did that, heaven opened up to us. If we were a person of ultimate greed, we would end up having to face the folks whose lives were diminished by our very greed. And they would offer us their hand. And in the offering of that hand, we'd have to seek their forgiveness and we would be able to go forward. That is what is in front of the people of Israel if they were to make a new path. They are going to have to confront that which had led them to the exile 70 years before. That which had led them to a nation that fell apart in the 100 years before. And those two spaces between the end of chapter 39 and the chapter of 40. They will need to retrace the 700 miles that they walked from Jerusalem to Babylon, now Babylon to Jerusalem, through harsh and grueling paths and make it a pathway of return to life rather than the descent into death that it was before. They will need to come upon Jerusalem, raised to the ground, and commit themselves to build it back better. They will need to experience a temple that is devoid of its riches and its structures and rebuild instead a temple within themselves that is every bit as essential as a temple of rock and stone. And if you all are hearing screaming in the background, this is what happens with Zoom. Those are my neighbors playing in their swimming pool all day long from 6:30 in the morning till late at night. They're enjoying themselves. So allow the screams to filter out. Though the circumstances are quite different from us than what was happening for the people of Jerusalem and Judah who are now moving from exile from Babylon back to Jerusalem, perhaps it is wise for us to see ourselves as living in a world of exile, an exile from the aloha that God has called us to, as surely as God called the Hebrew people to be a people of shalom and love. Look at the many overarching realities of our life and see where we are indeed in exile from that world that God has called us to. Look at the racism that is still a part of our nation, what many have called America's original sin, that which is embedded in the inequity of our institutions and in the machinations of our very spirits. It ravages our communities as surely as the Babylonian soldiers did. It ravages and leaves desolate the conquered Palestine, and it ravages and leaves desolate our neighborhoods and our people. Or how about our exile from God's creation as we continue to our insistence to live as if we are apart from rather than a part of God's creation? It is that which prevents us from making that most important move from trying to create or seek after a kingdom, a human vehicle of power and control, to a kingdom where all God's creation flourishes and thrives. Think about the exile that we are in when we live under an economy that favors the increasingly few and ravages the many, or the exile that we are in with the utter truth that we are seeing unfold before us, that hurt people, that there is a world of pain out there. And rather than dealing with the pain and coming to confront that pain, we instead take that pain and we hurt others with it. We use the vehicles of social media. We use the vehicles that allow us to put our voices in front of one another, and we hurt people because we are hurt. The road from Babylon on to Jerusalem is not an easy one, but that is the road that we are called to be on, called to prepare ourselves, called to propel ourselves through the tilling of our spirits, through prayer and contemplation, called to prepare ourselves through the acts of our hearts that build community and be love of people, called to prepare ourselves through the efforts of advocacy that provides direction, legislation centered in justice and aloha, called to prepare ourselves in so many ways. The road that we are called to is a road of companionship with the God of love, the God who cries out, "Comfort, comfort my people." It is a road of companionship with that love, a God of love so deep that in the fullness of time, God came to dwell amongst us as a child in our midst, that we may know God's love intimately and personally. Soon and very soon indeed, we are going to celebrate that birth together.
Thank you.